All right, now then, here's the lesson. Must one be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? We just had that scripture read, did we not? Upon this rock I will build my church. Sometimes in communication we have trouble defining words, and I want you to get this. Every time in the rest of this sermon, every time I use the expression Church of Christ, I'm going to mean by it exactly what Jesus meant when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. His church. And so Jesus talked about his church, the Church of Christ, and it's a Bible expression. Now let's introduce this, and you'll see what this circle is in just a minute. When God looks down from heaven, does he see sheep and goats? You think God looks down, you know, on the day of judgment, he's going to put the sheep on one hand, the goats on. Does God see sheep and goats? When God looks down from heaven, does he see good and evil? Does he see righteous and unrighteous? Does he see holy and unholy? And does he see saved and lost? Yeah. Now here's what I want you to do tonight. I need to borrow your imagination, and please don't come up and try to make this circle any more round than what it is. For little 4 and 5 year old kids, I think they've done an outstanding job in getting a circle. I want you to know that we're not going to make judgments tonight. We're going to let God define sheep. We're going to let God define holy. Let God define all of these things. But the way we're going to do it is, I want you to see when God looks down from heaven, inside that circle, represented by these blocks that these young men have put here, inside this circle are the good guys. Inside this circle are the sheep. Inside this circle, the holy. Inside this circle are those who are righteous. Now then, you get outside of this circle, and what do you have? Now, you may have heard some individuals say, well, I don't like the Church of Christ because they think that they're the only ones going to go to heaven. Or maybe someone said that to you. And so this, I hope, will be a fresh approach about what do you say when somebody says that to them. I may come back to that a little bit later in this sermon, but it will help you in understanding how to talk about them. There's an avenue of miscommunication that sometimes comes in focus because what one individual is thinking is not necessarily what the other one is thinking. Let's get back to that text. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? And they gave various answers, and then he said, who do you say that I am? And by the way, that's a question every one of us need to face, and you will face that. When we sing this song of invitation tonight, you're going to show whether you believe in Jesus or not if you haven't yielded his life to Jesus. It's not that someday you may be lost. You walk out of this building tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're lost. You need to understand that. Not someday I may be lost. No, you're lost tonight because when God looks down, you're not in the circle. And that's where we're headed in relationship to this lesson. Now go back and look at that text. Upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. That's a New Testament word all the way through the New Testament, is it not? You look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, upon this rock I will build my church, and in verse 19 it said, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Are those words used interchangeably? Well, it certainly looks like it. When the wise men came, they said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star. They were able to understand that the king of the Jews had been born, and the king of the Jews was somewhere in Jerusalem. Even King Herod knew that he had to be somewhere, and because he asked the scribes, where is he supposed to be born? He believed that the king of the Jews was coming. And guess what? When John the Baptist comes on the scene, John says, I am the forerunner of the king. The king is on his way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when that king, Jesus, begins preaching, you know what Jesus says? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sends out the apostles. And he says, these apostles, 12 apostles, go out, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, and they go out preaching, the kingdom is at hand. He sends out 70 men. They go to other areas, and you know what they're preaching? The kingdom of God's come nigh unto you. You know what Jesus said? He says, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Whoa, hang on there. If you'd heard Jesus say that, you're going to live to see the kingdom of God come on this earth. What's that kingdom? Now, before we answer that, may I point out to you, there are only two kingdoms in this world. When God looks down, there are those who are in relationship with God. They recognize the reign of God. They've committed their lives to God. And over here is the king of this world. He's called the prince of this, the prince of the world. Here's Satan. Must I be in the kingdom of God? Or can I be in the kingdom of Satan? If I die and I'm in the kingdom of Satan, am I saved or lost? You understand? This is the kingdom of God. There are only two of them. There's this one, and there is the rest of that that is out there. And I'm either in one or the other. Wait a minute. What is that kingdom? Listen carefully. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what did he say? I will drink this cup with you in a new way in the kingdom. He told these apostles, do this, remembering me. He knew they'd be doing it. Why? They were going to be in that new kingdom, and guess what they were in? They were in the church. Do you know what the kingdom of God is biblically? Jesus said, it's coming in your lifetime. You'll not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come. What came? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Wait a minute. Do you mean, does not the Bible say that the kingdom of heaven has within it all of those who bow down to King Jesus and submit their lives to him? Wait a minute. If that kingdom is the church of Christ, if I must be in the kingdom of heaven in order to go to heaven, I must be in the church of Christ to go to heaven. But it's called more than just the kingdom, is it not? The Bible talks about the fact that God has children. It talks about sons and daughters in the kingdom. Sons and daughters in the family. Sons of God in the house of God, in the family of God. How many sons of God are outside of that kingdom? Not a single one. How many sons of God are outside that family? Not a single one. You understand that? You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And so there are only the two families. One is either in the family of God or one is in the family of Satan. You are of your father, the devil, John chapter 8 and verse 44. That's a biblical concept. Father Satan or Father God. But can I point out to you that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible calls the house of God, the household of God, the family of God, the church. Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the family of God, sons of God, daughters of God, every child of God inside the family of God. But he says, the family of God is the church of the living God. Must I be a child of God to go to heaven? How many children of God are outside his family? Doesn't have any illegitimate children. Every child of God is in his family. But if I ask the question, must I be in the family of God to go to heaven? And then the Bible says, oh, that family is the church of the living God. When I've answered the question, must I be in the family of God in order to go to heaven? I've answered the question, must one be in the church of Christ to go to heaven? So we looked at it. We've called it the church because the Bible does. We've called it the kingdom because the Bible does. We've called it the family of God. You want to talk about another word to describe those who are here? It's the body of Jesus. There's a concept in the Bible found over and over again, and you can preach about 6 sermons on this, about the fact that one is either in Christ, Christ is in him, and they are in Christ, or they are those who are not in Christ. That's a biblical concept. For example, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. How many spiritual blessings that are out there? No promise of any spiritual blessing to those who are outside of Christ. In Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Where is redemption, the forgiveness of sins found? It's found inside the circle. We are in Christ. But to amplify this, when we're in Christ, Christ is the head of the church. What is the church? It's his body. Do I need to be in Christ? Do I need to be in his body? Do I need to have that relationship with Christ and be in his body in order to be saved? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? If every spiritual blessing, forgiveness, the remission of sins, all of those spiritual blessings are found in the body of Jesus. Wait a minute. Does the Bible say that the body of Jesus is the same as the church of Jesus? The Bible says God has put all things under Jesus' feet, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and given Jesus, to be head over all things, to be head over to the church, which is his body. Here's the body of those who receive all of the spiritual blessings, redemption, forgiveness of sins, salvation. And the Bible says they are in the body, but says that that body is the church. Question. Do I need to be in Christ, in his body, in order to go to heaven? Can I be away from Christ, not be in Christ, Christ not in me, and I'm not in Christ? Do I need to... Can I be saved outside of the body? Well, does not Ephesians say he's the Savior of the body? It's not that the church saves, the church is the saved. That's what that verse says. He's going to save the body. Now, question, do I need to be in the body in order to be saved? When I answer the question, must I be in the body of Jesus in order to be saved? I just answered the question, do I need to be in the church of Jesus in order to be saved? It's the church. It's the kingdom. It's the family. It's the body. Can we add one other to this, and that is, and point out that the church is the bride of Jesus. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's the church. He's the Savior of the body. There's that body in that very same passage. And so he uses this relationship of being married to Christ. Can I be married to Satan and go to heaven? As far as I know, you don't want to be married to one or the other. There's no middle ground. Sheep, goats, righteous, unrighteous, good and evil, holy and unholy. Those who have become married to Jesus. Can I be married to the devil and be saved? Remember, when God looks down, he sees two and only two. But the bride of Jesus is the church of Jesus. And when I answer the question, must I be married to Jesus? Must I be a part of his bride? Book of Revelation talks about, in the end, the bride coming down out of heaven, that holy Jerusalem. Yeah, I got to be a part of that. Paul says to the Corinthians, I have espoused you, engaged you as a chaste virgin, that I might present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Must I be married to Jesus to go to heaven? The answer is yes. But when I answer the question, must I be married to Jesus to go to heaven? I have answered the question, must I be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? That's a different kind of an approach. But are you aware that that question is not the one needs to focus on? That's not what seemingly divides us, though in my mind sometimes it's that the very thing that does divide us. Here's the question. What must I do to be inside that circle? What do I got to do? I'm out here in the world, I'm lost and everything. What do I have to do to get over there inside that circle, that body, that family, that kingdom, that marriage to Christ? What must I do to get? Well, somebody, I'll tell you the answer. You just be a good moral person, and the Lord looks down out of heaven and you're one of the good guys. You treat your neighbors right, you treat your families right, you be honest in every aspect of your life, and every good moral person on this earth is inside the body. Would you like for the Bible to answer that question? In Acts chapter 10, we read of a man by the name of Cornelius. Listen to this divine description of me. He was a devout man. He fears God. He's taught his household to fear God. He gives alms to those who are in need, and he prays to God always. Is he in the body or not? Is he in the church? Is he in God's family? Whenever somebody says, well, here's what you got to do to be inside, you just be good. Here's the very classic illustration of that individual. How good is that man? The God of heaven says he's devout. He prays to me always. He's taught his family to fear me, for he fears me. He gives alms to those who are in need. He's one of the good guys, isn't he? All you got to do to get over here inside this circle is you just got to be a good guy. When the Lord looks down, every good guy, he's a sheep. You know what the Bible says? An angel came to that man who was morally good and said, you send men to Joppa, you get Peter to come over here to talk to you, because Peter will tell you words by which you will be saved. That's Acts chapter 11, verse 15. The other one is Acts chapter 10, the first two verses. Devout man, feared God, you know, worshiped God, taught his family to fear God, praise to God always. That's in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. When you get to chapter 11, there's the rest of the story, and an angel comes to him and says, "You want to be saved?" Wait a minute. I thought that man was saved. You'd just be one of the good guys, and that in and of itself puts you inside this circle, because in this circle are all the good folks on this earth. That's what I got to do. I just got to be a good moral person. Wait a minute. You know what God says? Cornelius, you are lost. That's not a judgment that I've made. It is the God of heaven who told a good moral man, you are lost. Well, so, oh yeah, okay. Well, you got to believe, at least believe in God. But everybody that believes in the one God, that's who's inside his family. All you got to do is live on this earth and be a believer in God, and the Lord looks down, you're one of mine. You're in my family, you're my child. All you got to do is believe in me. You want the Bible to describe that man? Jesus came to an entire nation who believed in the God of heaven, talking about the Jewish nation. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins, and where I am going, where I will be, you cannot come." Wait a minute. I thought everybody that believed in God was inside that circle. You know what God said? To an entire nation who believed in the God that you and I believe in, and that is Jehovah God, he says, you're not inside the circle. You're not over here in this area. Why? Because if you do not believe that I am he, you are in your sins and you will die in your sins. God says that man is not inside the circle. Then who is inside the circle? Well, okay, I sort of agree with you about not a good moral man. I sort of agree with you about the fact that you've got to believe in God. I'll tell you who's inside the circle. Everybody on this earth who believes in Jesus is inside the circle. There is an amazing story in John chapter 8. Jesus is preaching. And that Jewish nation who's believers in God, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't that amazing? To believers in God, they're hearing Jesus preach, and the Bible said they believed on him. That's in verse 30. Verse 31 said, Jesus said, then turned to those men who believed on him. The God of heaven says they believed on him. No question about it. Well, all you got to do is believe on the Lord and you're saved, right? The very moment that you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You are in the family, you're in the kingdom, you're in the household of God. You have access to all the spiritual blessings. And the divine record says, as he spake these things, many believed on him. Are they in the circle or not? Are they in the family? Are they in the church? Are they in the kingdom? Look at the rest of John chapter 8, verse 42. He says, to those who had believed on him, he says, you are of your father the devil. That's not Dan's judgment. That's what the text says. Listen to the word of God. Here are those who believe on Jesus, and the world in which we live said, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. And Jesus said to those who believed on him, you are of your father the devil. You know what Jesus says? You believe on me, as important as faith is. For without faith it's impossible to please him. Without faith it's impossible to please him. But you've got to do more than believe on Jesus. That's what the Bible says. If God were your Father, and in verse 44, he said to individuals who believed on him, you are a child of the devil. That's not me passing judgment. That's the God of heaven that says, you've got to do more than just believe. Man, what have I got to do? Oh, got to commit my life. That's repentance, isn't it? Does not the Bible point out the absolute essentiality of faith when Jesus said without, or when the Holy Spirit says without faith it's impossible to please God? Does not the Bible say that you cannot go to heaven without repenting? Yeah. Except you repent, you'll perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Is it possible that a man might be a good man, a man might be a believer in God, he might be a believer in Jesus, and he may have committed his life to Jesus, and he's still lost? Is there a Bible example that'll tell us where that individual is? Does God give us any insight? Because an individual says, if you'll believe on the Lord and you'll commit your life to Him, you are immediately inside this circle. God's forgiven you of your sins. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You are in this circle. You are in the family, the house, the kingdom, the body. You have access to all of these spiritual blessings. If you'll just repent, believe on Him, and repent of your sins. In the circle or out of the circle? Let God answer that for us. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Saul. That's his first name when he's introduced. He later becomes the Apostle Paul. You do know the story of his conversion, do you not? He was hating Christians. He was persecuting Christians. He was at the forefront of persecuting the early church. The Lord appeared to him on the road and said, why are you hurting me? And he said, who's that? He said, I'm Jesus. Can you imagine the guilt of sin that he felt when the Lord Jesus speaks from heaven and said, you're persecuting me? You know what he does? Changes his life. Right then and there on the road, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, you go in the city and you'll find out what you must do. Now look at the change in his life. He's gone to Damascus to bring Christians back, to put them to death. He arrives in Damascus and he spends the next 3 days praying. You're talking about an individual who's a believer in Jesus and whose life has been transformed? Absolutely. Is he in the circle or out of the circle? Let God answer that, not me. Let the Word of God tell us of his spiritual condition. God sends a messenger to him. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that messenger comes to this good, moral man who is a believer in God, who is a believer in Jesus. His life has been transformed. He spent 3 days in prayer. You know what that messenger from God says? Saul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. You understand the force of that? This individual who says, well, all you've got to do is believe in the Lord and transform your life, they would have said, you're a saved man, Saul. You're one of God's children. And the messenger God sent to him says, Saul, you still have your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you know what happens when penitent believers arise and are baptized, what happens? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that Jewish nation that believed in Jesus after this sermon, they thought he was they killed him because they thought he was an imposter. But at the end of that sermon, those individuals have been convicted of the fact that we killed the Son of God, and they said, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." What must I do to have the remission of sins? Let God answer that question. It's not, say, some prayer written by some man. What does God tell that individual to do? They're believers. They're trying to find their way. And he says, "You repent and be baptized for, in order to obtain the remission of your sins." You see, it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." God made every provision. "I offered my blood," Jesus says, "for the remission of sins. But if you want the remission of sin, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You want the remission of your sins? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. You know what happened to those individuals that day who arose and were baptized? They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls, and dropped down to verse 47, "And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, there were others added unto them, and those that were added unto them were those that were saved." How were they saved? They believed in him, they changed their lives, and they were baptized for the remission of sins, calling on God to save them. And the Lord added, the Lord added them to the church. They didn't join the church. How did they become members of the church of Christ? They believed on him. They repented of their sins. And they were baptized for the remission of sins. They were saved. And the Lord added those individuals, and they were the ones inside this circle. Briefly, I want to point out two words to you. We don't have time to fully develop this, but there is the concept within the Bible of salvation being a journey. We've looked at it, have we not? There are several steps that I must take in order to finish that journey. Listen to the play on these words. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." There's righteousness over there. Here I am. And if I'm going to have righteousness, I must take that step of faith unto righteousness. I'm headed in the right direction. What about repentance? Acts chapter 11, verse 18 says, "God has granted salvation unto the Gentiles," or has granted life unto those who've repented. That's amazing, isn't it? Unto repentance, unto life. That's the Bible expression. Here I am, there's life, and I repent unto life. The confession that you made before you were baptized, listen to these words: "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's amazing. That's where I want to be. It's a journey. It's unto. Now, the Greek's the same word, but you can't translate it unto in this passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, we are baptized into Christ. And when I'm in Christ, I'm in His body, and I'm in the kingdom of heaven, I'm in the church of Christ, I'm in the family of God. And so the next time somebody says, do you believe one must believe in order, be a member of the church of Christ in order to be saved? A way of answering that is to say, I think that's what you believe. You do believe that one's got to be a child of God, do you not, in order to go to heaven? Because the issue is not my church versus your church. The issue is, have I done what God says I must do for God to put me in His family? And that question comes to every one of us tonight. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. You're not in the faith is not involved in that. Well, I was baptized in order that I might become a member of this of some church. I love the pastor that was down there, and so in order to join that church, I said, if you want to join the church, you got to be baptized. That's not Bible baptism. Bible baptism is when a man is full of his sins, and he's conscious of his sins, and he's baptized, calling on God to say, God, I'm sorry, save me. That's Bible baptism. And for this concept, well, I was baptized as a public show to mankind that I'd taken a stand for Jesus. That's not in the Bible. We are baptized into Christ. And you and I need to understand that very truth. So the question I ask you, are you right now, this very minute, inside this circle? Are you in His family? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? If you're not, this song of invitation is especially for you as the bride, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in these words, and the bride will sing a song that says, come. And as we sing this song, understand the church of Christ, the family of God, is begging you to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Where are you tonight? If you're outside of Christ, you could be baptized into Christ this very night. Isn't it remarkable? And read the book of Acts, and every time they immediately were baptized, even though on one occasion it was after midnight. You can do it right now. If that's what you need to do, let us know by coming to the front right now. We'll help you be baptized into Christ. Will you come right now as together we stand and sing?